Okay, we've been studying the book of Ruth, and we're about ready to wind up this book. I think we're going to fit it into two different weeks, so next week will be our last study in this book. But you remember we found Ruth on the road. They left Moab. You remember the circumstances that drove Naomi and her family to that land. There was a famine, and it was severe, and they went basically to prolong their lives, to sustain life. So Elimelech and his family, they moved to Moab, some 50 miles away. And it's ironic, it turns out that they left the house of bread, or the house of bread, place that had none, to go to the land of Moab, a place that had plenty, and they ended up dying. He died, and then Ruth and Chilion, they lost their husbands. And they're coming back with Ruth on the highway, or on the dirt road, and basically there's a lot of tears, a lot of crying, but there's a decision on Ruth's part to identify with the people of God. And they went through that, and in chapter 2, we know that she went out. She asked Ruth if she could go glean in a field nearby, and to go into Boaz's field. And she went, and she found favor in his sight, and we talked about that. And then in chapter 3, I'm skipping over a bunch, but Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" And she realized that Boaz was a relative, but he was not the one that was in line to redeem her. That was someone else, Mr. So-and-so, we looked at last week. He's not named, perhaps to spare him the embarrassment, to spare him the shame of turning down Ruth. But she went through Naomi's instructions to go to the threshing floor. Remember, Boaz was threshing wheat that time of year, and she did what Naomi told her to do. And so, as a result, there was, I guess you could say, he knew what she was asking. And he was, I mean, really the shock of it all, the shock of chapter 3, the tension, a lot's built upon that. And you know that in chapter 4, Boaz left that threshing floor and said, you know, he was going to settle this matter. There's someone closer than I am. There's a kinsman redeemer. But if he doesn't want that responsibility, or he doesn't take it, then I will redeem you. And so Boaz presented himself to the people, and he went to the city gate, you remember, and he waited for this Mr. So-and-so to walk by. And as the text says, it just so happened that Mr. So-and-so came along, and he said, "Sit down, come in here." And he told him about the opportunity that he had to redeem the land. And that sounded pretty good to him. He said, "I will redeem it." And then he gave a little bit more information. On the day you do that, you have to acquire Ruth, the Moabitess. And then he wasn't so enthusiastic. He said, "Well, I can't redeem it." Maybe because he had maybe something would jeopardize his inheritance or his family. I don't know. But he gives over the right to Boaz, and Boaz says, well, there, verse 6, the closest rel said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. And that, remember the whole sandal. I told you the closing credits are going to, they fade out, and there's the guy stumbling down the road with one flip-flop on. You know, he's just going along. And so there's a lot of tension, there's a lot of irony, there's some shock, at least to a Jewish reader, on the fact that Ruth would, a Moabitess, no doubt, a foreigner, would put herself in the position before this man. And for this story to end on a truly positive note, something else needs to happen. And it wouldn't be really a complete love story, as they say, if it just ended right here. And you know that what has to happen is a child has to be born. A son has to be born to her. Now, there's a problem. There's another problem the reader has built this story, and you're going along and you're going, wait a minute. I remember back in chapter 1, what did it say? What did it say in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5? What's the tension? What's the problem here?
She'd been married for 10 years and hadn't had a son.
Exactly. She'd been married for 10 years, and there's no offspring. There's no baby. So what's going to happen? The author has implied to us that Ruth is a barren woman. How can she have a son? And you may think, you know, by an older man, probably, I mean, what the indication is, probably Boaz is, he's older. And she's going to have a son. Something's got to happen. And so a new tension grows in the story, even as Boaz is completing his speech in verse 10. And so the public elders respond to Boaz's speech and his decision. And that's the first point there, the response of the elders and the townspeople. The townspeople respond in two ways. In verse 11, they had agreed to witness the transaction with Mr. So-and-so. And Boaz had said, look, I'm going to redeem Ruth. I'm going to acquire her for a wife. And I'll raise up a son for the family of Elimelech. But it doesn't stop there. They act as witness, but they give a blessing. And they pray for Boaz and Ruth. They first bless Ruth in verse 12. They say, may the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And can you think, what way were the people thinking that they'd make Ruth like Rachel and Leah?
Lots of kids.
Lots of kids. Probably God is going to bless them with a son. These two women with their handmaids, they produced the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And they see more than just a continuation of Elimelech's family line. They see God's blessing on Ruth as building up the entire nation of Israel through the line of Judah. But, you know, there's a more subtle blessing here, and that is the blessing of being able to conceive a child. Rachel and then Leah, they were unable to conceive. In both instances, God opened their wombs and enabled them to conceive. And we know from, again, the earlier chapter, or the first chapter of Ruth, she hadn't born a child. And Ruth 4:13, verse 13, we're told that he enabled her to conceive. He enabled her to conceive. And that, you know, they're praying that she'll be able to conceive and thus bless, build up the house of Israel. And secondly, they pray for Boaz. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrata and become famous in Bethlehem. And then may Robin Leach come and do a program. You know, lifestyles of the rich and famous. But that's what they're saying. You may become, not, he isn't asking if they become rich and famous in the sense of fame and fortune, but you achieve wealth. The same term was used in chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's often translated virtue or excellence, strength, might, even valor. May you do valiantly in Ephrata. May you promote spiritual excellence. Promote the name of God in Bethlehem. And so this was his name become famous more literally, and his name is proclaimed or called in Israel. It's, may it not be forgotten. It won't be forgotten because of what you've done and because of your act of redemption. So they pray for God to give them prosperity and fame to come on Boaz through Ruth, and the offspring would be producer. So verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar born to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. The elders likened the blessings on and through Ruth to God's blessings on Rachel and Leah. They liken the blessings that would have come on them, came through Tamar to Judah. And you're familiar probably with Genesis. I went through, well, that was last year. We spoke through the life of Joseph. And you remember Judah and Tamar? Probably hard to forget. My daughter still doesn't let me forget that I preached Genesis 38 for a Christmas sermon one year. That went over like really good. But you know, Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, and then during that time, his brother is off. He's visiting Hira, the Dolmanite, and he marries a Canaanite woman, and that's how we're introduced, and maybe we'll go into that story right now. But through Tamar, and she was a Gentile, like Ruth, God produced Perez, And through him, Judah's line was preserved, which ultimately would come the house of David. And Ruth is kind of a key in that, but ultimately the Messiah, we know too, came through the line of Judah. And the blessing assumed that God would produce an offspring to Ruth and Boaz. So that's what they're praying. They pray for children who will come through them. And may your house be like the house of Perez. And they're praying that they'd be honored. Whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this holy woman. But there's still a cloud overhead, right? It appears Ruth is barren, or at least she seems to be, because in 1:4, married 10 years, no children. So now the suspense isn't over. And how long had she been married before?
10 years.
And how many children were there?
Zero.
That's right. Married 10 years, zero children, and they're praying that God would open her womb and enable her to become a mother. This is faith. This is faith. So, verse 13, we have marriage and then a baby. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The events of at least 9 months are contained in 15 words, 5 verbs, and we're given no details of the ceremony that united Boaz and Ruth, and we're not told how much time elapsed between their marriage and the birth of their first son. And this has the elements of a marriage covenant. The promise of Boaz, he committed his love, and it's committed between the husband and the wife. The public declaration of the covenant by which a new family is created, and then the personal communion between a husband and wife in the relationship. And Boaz in chapter 4 demonstrates all three of these aspects. He loves Ruth. He publicly declares his covenant with her through redemption and of her family. And then their marriage in verse 13. And they have relations within the marriage covenant. And so you don't have to wait long in this story to resolve the tension. Verse 13, the Lord enabled her to conceive. The Lord enabled her. Literally, the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew reads, Yahweh gave her conception. Yahweh gave her conception. He didn't give her conception before. For 10 years of marriage to Mahlon and Moab. So Ruth went from barrenness to fruitfulness. Moses gives a similar testimony to the faithfulness of God. Genesis 29, verse 31. Now the Lord saw Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Genesis 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. And God did this. God gave the baby. And so the 10 years in Moab, that, and I was thinking last night, Ruth would be an interesting person to meet someday and to talk to her and to under, you know, what was it? I mean, to ask questions. What were you thinking? What did God do to bring you out of? Did you see the faith of your mother-in-law? What was it? Was your husband? Was he? I don't know. But 10 years in Moab brought really misery to this family, but only a few short weeks. They're in the land of Ephratah and Bethlehem, and there's blessing. And so first, you know, Ruth went from being a foreigner, and then she came to be, she was really considered lower than a servant in chapter 2, verse 13. And then she was upgraded to a maidservant in chapter 3, verse 9. And then she becomes a wife in 4:13. So, and Naomi, what's her transition? She went from widowed. She went from a mother to being widowed to a grandma. She's a grandma now. And if you think about the Apostle Paul's reminder to the Ephesian Gentiles, he says, therefore, remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's not only our description, but that was the description of Ruth. She was a stranger. And we know that Ephesians goes on in chapter 2, verse 11, but now. I always like those words whenever it says those in Scripture. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And so it's another, Ruth is another rags to riches story. From the dungeon to the throne. It's quite remarkable that the Lord has worked on behalf of Naomi and behalf of her. I kind of want to save the rest for next week. We could go on in the blessing of the women, but we got 10 minutes left. So any thoughts? Any comments? Yeah.
I find it really curious that Boaz had not been, or was not married. Strange in that culture.
You think he was ugly?
I mean, well, I didn't say that. I just
didn't know if you were implying that.
No,
he
it's
was
just strange in that culture that he had been married and that, you know, God's providence had it so.
Yes. Yeah. And God, maybe he had, you know, if he enabled her to conceive, that he maybe closed her womb. I mean, it's all indications that that was the case for those 10 years. But Boaz, he seems to be affluent. He seems to be rich. I mean, you think, well, there's an eligible young bachelor, but he wasn't married. You're right. It's God's hand of providence. Yeah.
So yes. Another question I have. I'm sorry.
Okay.
In the genealogy, where he's the one listed, and yet the offspring was supposed to be to fulfill that obligation.
Oh, Elimelech's son. But, he's supposed to raise up a son for, yeah.
But it's Boaz mentioned in the genealogies.
Yeah. Let's see. Well, he raised up a son that was, you know, the act of doing that, it wasn't, I mean, it was his son, but it was also Ruth's, but he was raising it up for Elimelech. I don't know. Does anybody know why Boaz is named? Maybe it's has to do with...
He's in the line of Judah.
Yeah. I don't know. It's a good question. They both are, I guess, so to speak. But he's the father of this baby. So, and Elimelech, I don't know. He was deceased. I don't know. I'm not sure. Yeah. Oh, Colby?
Cody,
I mean, I'm sorry.
That's fine. So I was reading. So one thing I noticed is Boaz is probably a very lonely guy. So if you think about, like, his reaction to Ruth in that whole thing. Also, was it 2:8, he calls her daughter? I don't know. The
yes.
Thing was saying that he was probably a generation older than her. And the way they treated her was like with respect and like, here, work with my you know, the other young woman in the field, and just a man of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
And then the whole situation showed me that, like, he's just happy to have a partner in the end there. So,
yeah. And, you know, he acts genuinely surprised when she comes with this, for all practical purposes, a marriage proposal, spread your wings. Over me, cover your mates. Or so he's, you know, he's thinking, why wouldn't you go after younger men, is what he says.
It also shows she's honorable too, like staying within the family of Elimelech and stuff. So, like, she's trying to follow the law and the custom.
Yeah.
And kind of cool.
Yeah, yeah. It's good. Yes, Andrew.
In Matthew chapter 1,
yes,
it talks about that Rahab, Boaz is Rahab's child, which I thought was very interesting, especially in Jesus' genealogy, that so many people that are broken are part of his genealogy, and I think it's wonderful that he would choose to do that and identify with people that are broken and considered outcasts of society. And then the other thing about the fact that Rahab birthed Boaz, incredible how she raised him, because isn't that a great character?
Yeah, it is. And I guess, you know, what we theorize or what we say maybe happened was that one of the two spies that were in the land that were housed by Rahab, I know I've read, I don't know if it's in the Jewish references, but that one of them married her. I don't know, I guess it's a little bit of speculation. Maybe it's a lot of bit of a speculation, but yeah, it is quite, 'cause that does tell, it lets you know that God has, that he uses ordinary, broken, I mean, beat up people, and that scriptures say, you know, like Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were, and somebody said, I'm so thankful for the letter M. I forget who said that, but because then, if it wasn't there, there'd be not any of you, not any of you. But God sees fit to use the least likely people. And he uses the least likely methods.
Yeah. Another thing to note on that is that though God elects a certain group of people, the Israelites, that doesn't stop him from grafting in, you know, people that aren't even into the line of genealogy of Jesus and stuff too.
Yeah, because I mean, the fact that Genesis 38 for instance is there. I'd be like, I just forget about that story and forget about everything. I wouldn't want to. I mean, it's really testimony that this is a divinely written, divinely authored book. Because mankind, we wouldn't put that. I mean, I wouldn't tell that story. I wouldn't tell a lot of stories. I'd save myself the embarrassment. But God uses broken, ordinary, everyday, you and me kind of people. And that's encouraging.
And how humbling that is, that if God chooses all these people that are so broken, we can't boast about anything.
Yeah.
We're just as broken as they are.
Yeah.
And we need grace and mercy just as they did.
Yeah.
I feel like our default position should be, we are broken, sinful people, like in all things.
Yeah.
You start from there, you know, and then God's in charge. So.
Yeah. Amen. Anyone else? We've got a couple minutes.
I was just encouraged seeing, thinking of the promise of the seed all the way back with Abraham, of how as God chose to have Ruth as a part of the line of Christ, those 10 years, though I'm sure was a lot of suffering, even for her in that culture of you're barren for 10 years, and the son, you know, this, even in the other country, just in general, kids and family were such a massive thing there for continuing on the line. But that God didn't give her kids for 10 years, but had reserved a spot for her in the line of Christ. And that because he didn't give her any there, he was able to even keep the line pure and continue that line on. I mean, she's the great-grandmother of David, right? So, and then continuing on all the way to Christ. So I was just appreciating that.
Yeah. Amazing. Yeah, we'll look at that next week. There's a few more points. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to worship. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you that we who were far off, Lord, we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as your word says, he is our peace. And Lord, thank you that we can come to you now through Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be mindful that you don't choose the mighty or the things of this world, but Lord, that you choose the base, the humble. And Lord, would we be faithful to your word, I pray. And Father, I pray as we are about to go into the service, we pray that your hand would be upon those leading singing through Daniel as he preaches to us. Lord, may we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. May we lift him up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.